We continue in a series that's dealing with responsibilities in church membership, maybe is one way of putting it. And this morning, for a few minutes, I would like to share with you some thoughts and some observations and some things I've gathered from years of experience in ministry concerning prayer for your church leaders. I well remember the first time that I preached here at New Fairview, and it was Sunday morning. It was about 2 months after I was called at a March council meeting. We had the spring meetings in March back then. And it was the last Sunday in May. And my understanding was that I was filling the turn of Brother Norman Reber, who, with Elsie, his wife, had recently moved to the Brethren home. So it's Memorial Day weekend, and figure, well, attendance might be down a little bit, and maybe that's good, because if things really, really go bad, the damage would be lessened. But you were very kind. The group still looked sort of large. And I really didn't spread the word that this was the Sunday that was going to happen for me at New Fairview, but a few of my co-workers must have gotten word of it and were here. And I did notice Betty was sitting about where she has been sitting for quite a few years. And I looked down, and Betty's eyes were closed. And I thought, oh, it's a little too early to go to sleep. The sermon didn't start yet. But, dear, I know you were praying, and you said that to me as we spoke later. But I trust your prayers that were assured at the time of the calling of each one of your ministers today continue. Do not cease. As a congregation, we use a leadership and a calling method that all congregations in the Church of the Brethren once used, now used by relatively few. And in one word of describing it, it is a non-salaried pastoral ministry team called from the congregation. There is no ballot. There is no slate. There are no names presented in the initial time of calling, but it is open to your sense of God leading you to name a certain individual to be called to ministry. I believe it works for us. I find that in my travels among our denomination, it may be becoming a model that churches may want to revisit. And we have been blessed in this setup of administration and leadership. Because you're served by a team of ministers who did not volunteer, but accepted the church's call, coming as God's call to serve. I grew up in such a system, so it was not new to me. And I sense that the call that comes from the congregation, I would call an outward call. And I believe that needs to coincide with the inward call that an individual senses. And I believe when those two come together, there is a sense in one's heart that this is God's call. And I believe I can say our congregation's attitude is more like I would describe it here. We called these men. They answered the call. They are now serving, and we are in this together as a congregation and as individual members. Because we can't say as individuals, we've hired so-and-so to do ministry, we'll do what else and whatever else we wish to do. It doesn't work that way here. I certainly hope it does not. We're here, and we're in this together. And when I consider today's message, on praying for pastors and for church leaders, again, I share from a perspective that I feel is unique to New Fairview and perhaps some others. We have a team here. That means we share. That means we work together. That means no one has to carry the total burden, although there are burdens to carry. That means there are various gifts of individuals on the team that come into play as needs arise. So the burden is not all on one. And sometimes I speak for my fellow ministering brethren. We may get the feel that we have almost two separate full-time jobs, and yet we must function and work in a number of areas. As a business person, I feel that I am always on call, no matter where I go, and with communications today, that's a reality. And as a minister or member of a pastoral team, I sense the same call. You go away, but you're not really away, and that's just part of God's call and part of the job description, I believe. There are schedules to juggle and work through. There are responsibilities, many and varied. There are the emotional and the spiritual aspects of sharing with individuals and with families at times of crisis and times of deepest emotional and spiritual needs. From in the matter of minutes sharing at a deathbed to rejoicing with parents of a newborn in the same hospital. All part of what we've been called to do. To meeting family obligations and responsibilities. To meet with my critics and kindly listening and conversing. And then I remember I need to get ready for tomorrow's business and tomorrow's work. Because there are bills to pay, and places to go, and things to do. And I could go on, and I have no complaints. But there are facts and there are observations that I share following some experience in ministry in the New Fairview congregation. And I cannot forget to mention the joys and the blessings that we share as we have answered God's call. We need your prayers. I believe the mindset of our society is that this world is a giant playground, and I just need to have a place and find a place and find out what to do to have all the fun I can have. But my brothers and sisters, we're not home yet. This is a battleground, and we need to be aware that there is one who is very powerful and who is working, who calls no truce, who agrees to no ceasefire, who doesn't take a vacation or weekends off. He's always in the fight. I cannot operate on my own power. As leaders in this church, we pray for each other. And that's as it should be. We pray for our own private personal needs as well. And I believe I speak for my fellow ministers when I say many of our prayers are directed to the Lord on behalf of our church family concerning struggles of which we may be aware. Whatever that form may be, Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a spiritual or an emotional matter or family struggles. And this is as it should be. But remember with me, and I've been reminded as I considered this subject, I believe the ones that appear to us as though they probably don't need prayer, that all is well, are as greatly in need of our prayers as those who have very obvious needs. And I believe the minister of the gospel comes with a target on himself for those fiery darts that are used by Satan in spiritual warfare. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning those darts that are meant to be deadly, that are meant to destroy. The shepherd, from which we get the word pastor, is one of the sheep and needs the prayers of the sheep as well. I direct our thoughts to a few categories from the scriptures for prayer guidance as we consider praying for our leaders this morning. One of those is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And it says this, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Sometimes on a Sunday morning when I'm on the schedule to preach, I'm asked if I'm ready. And my response is something like, "I've done all I can do, and I trust the Lord will provide the right words at the right time. I trust that in preparation, in preceding days and perhaps weeks before a message, the Holy Spirit is already working through the one who's preparing, because it must be his word. I can't psych myself up to do it. God needs to do it. Don't only pray that he may empower us in the pulpit, and I appreciate those prayers, but there are a lot of distractions in preparation time. I sense that most times. And even the most innocent distractions, there are things that we need to attend to and things we can't ignore, but I believe there are other distractions that say, "Are you sure you want to say that? Think about it again. Is this going to be offensive to someone, even though it's true?" All kinds of things go on in preparation. And it's my blessing and my privilege to proclaim the gospel. And yet I recognize I am weak and he is strong, and we need his power. We need your prayers for the boldness, for the words to say, for the power to share the word. Another thing I would direct our thoughts to is pray in your prayers for your pastor's protection. I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, from which we read, and I read these words. And this is one of the great passages describing qualifications. It's not the only one. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I read verses 2, 3, and 4. A bishop, that word could be translated elder, overseer, pastor, leader. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. The end of verse 4. What a list. Just to get by blameless is a big step. So it's saying without blame. It's saying above finding fault with. It's not saying perfection. Thank God for that. But are we called to have a reputation that is above what most people might expect out of an individual? I would say yes. Not that any believer is not called to live up to the standards that I just read. With people who know me, with people who interact with me, with people who do business with me, even though they're unbelievers, the words should be positive and encouraging. Not a response like, "Do you really mean this guy is a minister?" That kind of stuff comes up. That alone is quite an expectation, that blameless thing. And we go on. Faithful husband, morally upright, with self-control, sensible, well-behaved, able to teach, not given to the use of intoxicating beverages, gentle, not violent, not greedy, not argumentative, not covetous. And just a little more pressure, the family of that minister is called to reflect a healthy Christian family in verse 4. I want you to consider with me what a person that we look to as a spiritual giant in the Holy Scriptures. You remember and you've heard of Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, Saint Peter, one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, and with all he had going for him, he found himself in a difficult situation where he felt it would be safer to deny the fact that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, he fell and was restored. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it begins, and it tells us that Peter was with a bunch of Jewish Christians, of one of whom he was, and some Gentile believers arrived, and he backed away from them, spent the time with his Jewish Christian friends, and preached what they wanted to hear. And what they wanted to hear was that salvation is by grace through faith plus obeying the law. And so he became a hypocrite in denying a basic tenet of the faith which he was called to preach and was called to account for it. Changed the message to suit those he was with. Satan is working hard for all Christian leaders to fall into disgrace and failure in a public way. So I ask, pray for deliverance from the physical attacks of the world and the attacks of Satan. And while under prison guard in Rome, the Apostle Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi, pray for his release. He says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Another account I would bring to you is when King Herod imprisoned Simon Peter, we learn, Acts chapter 12, constant prayer was being given by his home church on his behalf. God performed a miracle and released him in a supernatural way from the prison in which he was in. In part due to the prayers of the church. And I would just place before you two different, what I would call categories of acts of God. I believe I can say it was a sovereign act of God that Peter was imprisoned. He didn't volunteer. God allowed it to happen. He's there. But prayer can bring supernatural acts of deliverance from God's hand. And I believe it, you can see it here. The sovereign act, God places someone in a certain situation, allows something to happen, the church prays, a supernatural act occurs. We see that, maybe on a personal basis, in our lives or in the lives of our congregation. When I was called, when I responded to that call, I say again, you promised your prayers. I have those notes yet at home. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Read these words. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's a challenging verse. Here in the local church body, this can be a struggle for pastors and leaders. When I'm pulled in multiple directions, and perhaps all good directions, how then does one manage the situations that come up? We deal with this question. Many of us were called at a time in life when our children were small, and we were occupied in raising a family. Will the family see in you? I'm speaking to all who are committed to serve. That your commitment is so great that your family pays the price. I don't want to see the next generation see what's happening and noticing the demands of ministry, perhaps in the lives of their parents, and say, if that's the way answering the call will make my life, maybe I'll do like Jonah did and take the next boat leaving for Tarshish and get away as far as I can. Pray for our pastors' families. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Satan can take any approach to attack. I can answer God's call and yet become so paralyzed with fear that I just, on my own sense, I can't do it. Satan may say, wow, just look at where you are. Be proud of where you are and what you're doing. And that's the attitude that comes before a downfall. Verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those outside are those who do not know the Lord, who are unbelievers outside of the church or not a part of the congregation. And the word reproach in verse 7 has to do with disgrace. The word snare involves a trap that is consciously set to catch, in this case, a church leader. And then the devil, the chief among all the demons, who is powerful and who is real. That word snare is used at least two other times in the New Testament, and each time it has to do with trapping. One of the traps it mentions is riches. One of the traps is straying from the truth. A trap is something that is set intentionally. It means the devil has devised a plan to bring the pastor down. It means the devil sees the pastor as a threat to his priorities and will seek to take him down and take him out. The text is very clear. The nature of this trap will be temptation where the pastor's reputation will be harmed seriously or totally destroyed. He has set a trap. And I'm sad to say that perhaps we're not very surprised when we hear of, in our communities and in our nation, church leaders who have been ensnared. Because we're fighting one who will stop at nothing to harm all that is right and good and hurt the cause of Christ. My brothers and sisters, we serve one who is all-powerful. And in ways that we don't fully understand, can work through the prayers of believers. Will you renew your commitment to pray for the leaders of your church? Shall we pray? Father, we look to you after we have shared in worship and the hearing of your word. Thank you that you call us to your throne, that throne of grace. And we look to you in the closing moments of this service. We would be open to you. We would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. May you probe us, may you search us, may you re-inspire. As you know each of us, you know where we are today, you know where we want to be, you know where we've been. We look to you and seek your grace in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus, the only Lord and Savior. Amen.